Good morning, Cross Life. Let's worship the Lord by opening up His Word. We are studying the letter to the Hebrews these days and talking about looking to Jesus, the superiority of God's Son. And so I would invite you this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning, all the way verses 1 through 28, Hebrews chapter 7. If you can find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, or take the blue covered copy of the Bible like the one I'm holding, and the page number is 1208. Page 1208. If you were to make a list of the people that you need in your life, who would that list include? I'm not talking so much about particular people that you know, but people who have roles that you need in your life. I think during this season of the year, a lot of us would say, one of the people I need in my life is an accountant. Unless you like to do your own taxes, a lot of us, we have an accountant that we use for our taxes. Or maybe you would say, I have an auto mechanic, or I have a doctor, I have a dentist, I have a therapist, I have an insurance agent. And on the list goes of people that we need in our lives. You need a hairstylist, you need a barber, and it becomes quite a list. I imagine, though, that there is one person that is probably not on that list, and yet this is the person that you and I need the most, and that is a high priest. If you were living in Old Testament times, and maybe your children had career day at their school, I'm not so sure they had that, but let's say they did, and a high priest came on career day, the high priest would say something like this: "Well, my job is to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. That's what I do as a high priest. I lead people in service to God. I offer sacrifices for sins. I teach God's word. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, I enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. I go behind the curtain, the veil, and I sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the atonement cover, as to atone for the sins of the people. And I'm the only one who can do that, and only one time a year. I guess you could say that my role as a high priest is to provide people with access to God." At the end of chapter 6, in verse 20 of Hebrews, the writer picks up this argument that he began earlier in chapter 5 and then kind of set it aside. And he says about Jesus, he says, "He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then in chapter 7, what he does is he argues that Jesus is the greatest of all time high priest. And he helps us understand why it matters, why it makes a difference to us. Why do you and I need a high priest? So that's what we're going to see this morning in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, the writer begins in verses 1 through 10 by arguing that this priesthood of Melchizedek that Jesus belongs to is superior to the priesthood of Levi. Now, why does this matter? Well, this matters because the Levitical priesthood was what God had instituted through Moses. And we have to understand that before we ever begin reading this chapter. Again, back in chapter 6, verse 20, he, Jesus, has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And anyone who knew the Old Testament part of their Bible might say, what? Well, Well, they might not if they've read Psalm 110, verse 4. But we know from the Old Testament law that the priests were all Levites. Yes, when Moses established the priesthood according to the commands that God gave to him, his own brother Aaron became high priest, but Aaron was in the line of Levi. He was a Levitical priest. You don't just show up and become a high priest if you do not belong to the line of Levi. That just doesn't work. That really would have messed with people's categories. Growing up, my grandparents, my mom's folks, had a farm, Pennsylvania, the Susquehanna River Valley. And my grandparents and all my relatives were big John Deere people. I mean, they bled green and yellow. And I suppose reasons that may be obvious, I'm a big John Deere fan as well. It was kind of a scandal when one of my aunts married another farmer who was an international harvester person. And there was some very, very animated discussions around the kitchen table. Things like the pros and cons of the PTO, the power takeoff unit on a John Deere tractor and an international tractor. And I even had a brother who knew nothing about tractors, but he loved to argue, and he would get my uncle going. But to my mom's family, it was inconceivable that anybody would use any other farm implement, tractors, combines, whatever, other than a John Deere. And if somebody came along and said, hey, here's something that's superior, well, you better have an argument for that. Maybe something a little bit more relatable. You might remember back when cell phones became a thing and people started to say, you know what, I'm going to get rid of my landline. And that was pretty radical then, wasn't it? Not so much now. But what? You are going to get rid of your landline. It's like, you can't do that. You have to have a landline in your house. Well, please understand that this would have been just as radical, even more radical than that. What? To have a high priest who's not in the line of Levi? So in verses 1 through 10, what the writer argues, before we ever get to Jesus as this superior high priest, is we have to be convinced that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Levi. So chapter 7, verse 1 says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I hope that story is familiar. Better be, because we looked at that last fall in Genesis 14. You remember that? That story where Abraham goes to rescue his nephew Lot, and there was a coalition of kings that had come in and tried to take over. So Abraham gathered some people, went, defeated the kings, and on his way back, he meets this figure, this person, Melchizedek. The king blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything. In the next several verses, all the way through verse 10, we see at least four ways in which Melchizedek is superior to Levi. In other words, that the priesthood of Melchizedek is better than the priesthood of Levi. This would have mattered to Israelites. So, first one is in verse 2. Writer says, first, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Zedek is the Hebrew word righteous. Melech or Melchi would be king of righteousness. And then king of Salem means king of peace. You can almost see the word shalom there, don't you, in Salem. King of peace. So the first thing that we need to understand, the reason that Melchizedek is superior, is first he is a king as well as a priest. Levi was not a king. The kings didn't come from the tribe of Levi. And so Melchizedek is a king as well as a priest. Secondly, in verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So the second reason why Melchizedek is superior is because his priesthood is forever. It's eternal. And it's kind of signified when he shows up in the scene in the book of Genesis, he is without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now, there's some discussion as to, well, what kind of person was Melchizedek? I mean, did he have a beginning? Well, I suspect he did, but in Genesis, it doesn't give his genealogy. And that's pretty rare because in the book of Genesis, everybody important who shows up in the book of Genesis, there's a genealogy, there's a family line. And Melchizedek doesn't have one, so that he's this mysterious figure. It's like he doesn't have a beginning of days. It's like he doesn't have an end of life. No, none of that. He resembles the Son of God. He is a priest forever. All right, so Melchizedek is a king. Levi was not. Melchizedek remains a priest forever. He's like one who has no beginning, no end, unlike Levi. Third, beginning in verse 4, he says, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. And when you give somebody a tenth, when you pay a tithe, you're essentially saying that they are superior. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, and yet here is Abraham being the one to acknowledge that Melchizedek is superior. He develops this a little bit. The writer says, verse 5, now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Think about that. Abraham was the one through whom God promised, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And yet here is Abraham, this great man, bowing before or giving a tenth to one person that essentially he's saying, you are my superior. And without a doubt, verse 7, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Wait a minute, Abraham is supposed to be the greater, but in this situation, by paying this tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham is saying, no, I'm the lesser, you're the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. This is a huge deal. Melchizedek is superior because Abraham essentially said to him, you are the greater, by giving him a tenth of that plunder. Finally, and this is really intriguing in verse 9, really interesting, a fascinating argument, verses 9 and 10. One might even say that Levi, again, the priests come through Levi, who they're the ones who collect the tenth. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Do you understand the argument? I mean, Levi is a descendant of Abraham, so there's a sense in which through Abraham's actions, he paid that tithe to Melchizedek. So all of that is to argue that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Levi. And now, beginning in verse 11, we turn to Jesus, this priest in the line of Melchizedek, to see how superior he is. Before we get some of the details about how he is superior, verses 11 through 19 helps us understand that this priesthood had to be changed from Levi to Melchizedek in order to provide a better hope for drawing near to God. So just look with me briefly at these verses, beginning in verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law was given to the people established, that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. In other words, this is a big deal. You don't do this without changing the law. Verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. No, the priests all come from Levi. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, and the idea that he is not threatened by death. So Jesus comes along in this line of Melchizedek. Remember this idea that he's one without beginning of days or end of life. Jesus is the one who becomes that priest, not because he was from the line of Levi. He wasn't. He was from the line of Judah. But because of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. That is the regulation about the priest and the high priest coming from the tribe of Levi, set aside because it's weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Friends, Jesus is, as our high priest, he is our better hope by which we draw near to God. And in the remainder of this chapter, in verses 20 through 28, I want you to see five reasons why Jesus is a better hope. And this helps us understand why we need a high priest in our lives and why Jesus is the greatest of all time. So let's take a look. Five reasons why Christ is a better hope for drawing near to God. The first one is in verse 22. Let me begin reading at verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And once again, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, here's the first reason. Here's the first reason why Jesus is a better hope for drawing near to God than any other high priest in the line of Levi. Verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Next week in chapter 8, Don Carson is going to preach. He's going to take us through that. That's going to unpack verse 22 of Hebrews 7. Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant, the new covenant. And chapter 8 is going to explain that, so I'm not going to talk about that now. But next week, you'll see how significant that is. We are under a better covenant. A covenant is what governs our relationship with God. It sets the terms of that relationship. And what we have in the new covenant is far superior to what God's people had in their relationship with him through the covenant that was made through Moses. So next week, that'll be explained. Second reason why Jesus is a better hope for drawing near to God, verses 23 and 24. Now, there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Boy, that's how life works, isn't it? Just about the time you get the right leader, you've got the right president, you've got the right governor, the right whatever the leadership role might be. I mean, even if that person lives a long time, eventually they're going to die. And somebody else is going to come in. But not so with Jesus. In chapter 13, verse 8, the writer is going to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's such a comfort to us to know that finally when we get someone who is a superior high priest, not just going to be there for a decade, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years at the most, if you're really fortunate. No, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. In the line of Levi, there was one high priest after another. And by the way, some of them weren't very good priests when you read in Samuel, now the prophet. But Jesus lives forever. Third reason is in verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because, and here's the third reason, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is a superior high priest because he always lives to intercede. Remember that a priest represents God to people, but also people to God. And Jesus, as our high priest, intercedes to God on our behalf. A few years ago, I needed somebody to intercede for me. I got a notice from my auto insurance company that they were going to cancel my auto insurance. And I called my agent and said, what in the world is this? Well, he got looking at it and said, well, here's the problem. He said, if you would have totaled your car and had one claim last year, you would have been fine. But I had this little rider where I could get free towing, you know, if my car broke down. And that year, we were having this electrical problem that our mechanic couldn't figure out. And so I think I had to have my vehicle towed to Moberg's Automotive about three times. So what I didn't realize is, well, that is three claims. I think I needed to have the windshield replaced, and if I recall, it was a year when my son was driving into LHS, and there was ice, and slid into a curb, and had some damage to fix. So my insurance agent said, here's the problem. You put in five claims. Said again, if you know, I said they didn't. They probably told they were less than $1,000. He goes, well, I know. You know, if you'd have wrecked the car and it was totaled, and they gave you a big check for, I don't know what that car was worth, $20,000. Said no problem, but all they see is five claims. So I sat there in his office while he interceded for me, and he went right to the top. I don't mean the president, the CEO of the company, but he moved up several levels, and he interceded for me. At the end of the day, they came back and said, okay, I think they raised my deductible $100, but like no big deal. And I'm thankful for that. Friends, that's what Jesus does for us. He always lives to intercede for us. Now, here's the problem, though, with the illustration that I just used. That illustration might give the impression that, like my insurance company, those top-level people, that they needed a bit of arm twisting Friends, when Jesus intercedes for us to the Father, he doesn't have to twist the Father's arm on our behalf, because we have a God who is already predisposed to love us, to be compassionate, to save us. And so you might even say, well, why does Jesus need to intercede for us? Well, it's the same reason why we need to pray. Why do we need to pray? God already knows what we need. But God, who ordained the ends, also ordains the means, that is, the way of getting there. In God's plan, he has ordained that God releases his blessings and his power in our lives. What he wants to do, he does that when we pray. And it works that way with Jesus as well. Jesus, when he intercedes, doesn't have to convince God to do something else. He's just asking God to do for us what God wants to do for us, what God has already promised. You know, this is a little bit like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. In that wonderful, wonderful section where Romans promises that if God's for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8:33, Paul says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." What he's saying is, the only person who can do that is the one who justifies, who declares you righteous. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life. In other words, the only one who can condemn us is the one who died for us, the one who was raised for us. And then it says, he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What does Jesus pray about? Well, read John 17 sometime, that prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers the night before he was crucified. That's Jesus interceding for us, praying that God will guide us, that God will protect us. So encouraging. And so, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, find out that he lives to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is a better hope for us to draw near to God. Why? Number one, because he's the guarantor of a better covenant. We'll look at that next Sunday. Second, because he lives forever. His priesthood is permanent. He doesn't go away. Third, because he always lives to intercede for us as people. Fourth reason is in verses 26 to 27. The writer says, "Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." And the fourth reason why Jesus is the superior hope for drawing near to God is that his sacrifice was final, it was decisive, it was once for all. Why? Well, back in verse 26, because he's holy, he's set apart, he's blameless, he's pure, he's set apart from sinners. You know, every one of those Levitical priests, when they offered a sacrifice, they're offering a sacrifice for their sins as well as the sins for everybody else, but not Jesus. Remember, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was completely perfect, and unlike the Levitical priest who year after year, sometimes even day after day, would offer sacrifices for sin, Jesus did that once for all. What that means is your sin, my sin, has been dealt with decisively. Jesus paid it all of it. when he died on Calvary's cross. Finally, verse 28, here's a fifth reason. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The final reason why Jesus is a superior hope for having access to God is that he's been made perfect forever. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. I think this is talking about his ascension. It's referring to his glorified state, even going back to Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, we began in verses 1 through 4 with that wonderful description of Jesus. Listen again in verses 2 and 3 what the writer says. That in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Remember, he was taken up to heaven after he died, was raised. He was taken up to heaven, exalted at the Father's right hand. That's the glorified state that Hebrews 7, verse 28 is talking about when he's been made perfect forever. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is superior in every way. So why do you need a high priest? Well, you need someone to provide you. I need someone to provide me with continual access to the presence of God in my life. Scripture said, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we have that. We don't have to spend our lives trying to find ways of accessing God, accessing his power. All sorts of things that we don't have to do. We don't have to go on these darkness quests. We don't have to use crystals, anything else to somehow tap into the power of God. No, we have a Savior, Jesus, a superior high priest who gives us access, constant access to the presence of God. Friends, if Jesus is the greatest of all time when it comes to being a high priest, then think about all we have. We have that access. We have representation. We have forgiveness of sin. So look to Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. There is no other who can help us find our way. There is no other who can provide us the security that we crave. Jesus, our high priest, is the greatest of all time. Let's pray. Lord, would you encourage us and comfort us with this truth? Lord, life is hard and we need help at every point. Lord, thank you that we have one who gives us the access to your presence that we need. Lord, thank you for such a superior high priest. Lord, I pray that gives us confidence in the way that we live this week, knowing that whatever we run into, that we're not alone, that we have a connection to you, that we have an in with you in the person of Jesus, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Lord, encourage us with that. Help us to live with confidence and boldness this week, because that's true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.